Daniel chapter 9. And again, I sure thank you for having us here in Iowa. And we've had a fantastic time. We went over to Brother Ben and Miss Kate's house today and ate, and just a fantastic time fellowshipping with them. And we enjoyed ourselves tremendously and had some incredible brisket. That stuff was phenomenal. Amen. Good stuff. Good stuff. And so just had a great time this afternoon, and we appreciate all that you've done for us. And, you know, we appreciate you taking care of the Wainscots. Amen. And you've done a good job taking care of the Wainscots, and we thank you for that. Love your pastor. Amen. Realize that. Love him. Take care of him. Be there for him. Volunteer for him. See the need. Step up to the plate. Those things that you can take off of his shoulder. I think you need a new pulpit. I think you need a bigger pulpit. I'm a big guy, so I have a huge pulpit at our church, right? And that pulpit's gone now, and I got another pulpit. Were you here when I got the other pulpit? The post. Were you here? That's the same one we got. But Brother Keaton's big, man. Not big, but you know what I'm saying. Anyway. Everything's big in Texas. Amen. So Daniel chapter 9, let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And let me say, you cannot have revival outside of what I'm going to preach tonight. You already said? You cannot have revival outside of what I'm going to preach tonight. And I'm going to stick with what I felt God wanted me to preach, and we'll see what happens. You can't have revival without this. Look what he says in verse number 1, Daniel chapter 9, verse number 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So think about this. Here, Daniel is a young person growing up in Babylon. The 70-year curse that Jeremiah had prophesied about, Daniel is the byproduct of that curse. Would you agree with me right there? Daniel's the one living it out. He's the one paying for the sins of countless kings and countless queens, Jezebel and Ahab and those kings who thumbed their nose at God and worshipped Baal rather than. And so Daniel here is in Babylon. He is in captivity. He has been used in an amazing way by God multiple times. And we see a commitment to God, not an anger at God because of the punishment. Do you hear that? He's not angry at God because of his punishment. He's not mad at God. He's serving God in a foreign land with a great attitude. Look what he says here. He said in verse number 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keep me the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from from thy precepts and from thy judgments." Verse number 6. "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee." So notice he's praying here. He's confessing his sins. Amazing story. Look what happens when you skip down a little bit. Verse number 17. Just skip a few verses here. And we see he's continuing his theme. Verse number 17. "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake." Verse number 18. "O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies." Verse 19, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. And do defer not, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Look at verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Look what it says, verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Verse 24. Gabriel goes into the 70 weeks and he begins to explain to Daniel what's going to happen. But I want you to look at the very first part of this chapter, and even in chapter 20, verses 20 through 23, where Gabriel comes. I want to speak to you for a few minutes tonight on the subject of Daniel's life of prayer. I had another name for this, Daniel's interrupted prayer. Both of them say the same thing. But I want to look at his prayer life tonight, and I want to talk to you about prayer. Prayer is the most powerful weapon we have. If we're not praying, we're playing. You ever just said? If we're not praying, we're playing. We've got to pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for all you do. Forgive me. Forgive me, Father, for, Lord, not praying as much as I should. For not praying as much as I need to. Help me, Holy Spirit of God. Lord, to preach with your power, help me to help us all tonight understand and leave here tonight with a desire to pray, with a desperate need to get a hold of God. Bless us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Daniel is a man who knew how to pray because he prayed. You know what I said? Daniel's a man who knew how to pray because he prayed. If you never start praying, you'll never know how to pray. Daniel knew how to pray because he prayed. Daniel was taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember the story there. I'm not going to go into it, but during the siege against Jerusalem, King Nebuchadnezzar took the brightest and the young men and made them eunuchs. These were men who would serve the king in various jobs around the palace and in the kingdom there. They would put them through a rigorous test to find out what were their skills and knowledge, and then they would assign them positions in the kingdom. You remember the stories of Daniel in his younger years with those three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you remember the stories how those three men stood up against the king and said, "We'll not bow." And that was their heart, and that was their desire. You remember how Daniel, in the first couple chapters, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. This is a young man who understood God, understood prayer, understood talking to God, and he was serious about his God and serious about obeying Him. He wasn't playing around. He was having fun, but he wasn't playing around. He was serious about God. He knew what he was doing. He was a man of prayer, and we see that throughout the book of Daniel. One of the brightest and one of the best, and yet was committed to God first of all. We see this in Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 1. In verse 8, we find recorded the purpose to which Daniel gave his life. And that purpose was to God, to love God and to put God first in his heart, in his life, to care about the things of God. And so we find a man who was committed to God. In Daniel chapter 9, we find Daniel praying once again, as he was accustomed to pray. You remember in Daniel 2, Daniel prayed for wisdom to give an answer to the king's dream. In chapter 4, he prays to God to interpret another dream. In Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar requires Daniel to interpret the handwriting on the wall. There's no doubt in my mind that he prayed at that moment right there. We see in Daniel's life a history of going to God and asking God things that he needed to know, things he wished he could have, things that he wanted, and some of them were on the behalf of worldly people. Very interesting, isn't it? Very interesting. Daniel chapter 6, the kingdom had been overthrown just as Daniel had prophesied that it would, even that night. Darius was now king. Daniel was still in favor because Daniel was in favor with God. And may I say, if you're in favor with God, you'll be in favor with man. And I'm not saying it'll be great all the time. I'm not saying it'll be easy all the time. But may I say, men who are reasonable will favor you because they see the hand of God's blessing upon your life, as many Bible characters has shown us throughout the Word of God. Daniel was still in favor. It didn't matter who the king was. Daniel was still the go-to man when it came to answers that only God could be approached on. He was still the man that they would look for, and the word was out. Daniel was the man. Hey, you need an answer. You better go see this guy. He can interpret dreams, and he can see visions, and man, he's the man. He's the guy who knows God and has a connection with God. Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone here tonight who knows God and has a connection with God? Is there anyone here tonight who we say as a church, we better go see sister, or we better go see brother? Why? Because they get answers from God to their prayers. Daniel chapter 6, Darius is tricked by some of his princes. Remember the story? There was a new government. These new men were jealous of Daniel, but they very quickly devised a plan, and they get him thrown in a lion's den. And we see Daniel praying in spite of the lion's den, in spite of the threat, in spite of what people were saying would happen to Daniel. Daniel said, that's okay. They want to throw me in a lion's den? I'm still going to pray. That's how committed he was to his prayer life. May I say, Daniel didn't have a prayer time. Daniel had a prayer life. He believed in prayer because prayer works. We talked last night about this church moving forward. If this church moves forward, and I believe it will. Listen to me now. I believe it will. I believe God's hand is on your pastor. I believe his vision is pure. I believe he's following God exactly the way God directs him to. I believe he is completely open to whatever God wants. I believe if God says, I want you to go this way, I believe your pastor, Brother Keaton Wainscott, would say, yes, sir. And I see God's hand of blessing in my life. I see God blessing this church because you have a man of God who's following God's will and God's purpose. Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 8. We're going through the life of Daniel. Real quickly, I just hitting points because I want to prove something to you. I want you to see Daniel as a man who had a prayer life, not just a prayer time. Daniel's answers to prayer were not something that happened once. It continued throughout his life. We see a man, and may I say, people who get answers to prayer consistently throughout life, year in and year out, are people who have a prayer life. They have a prayer life. They're not playing around. They're serious about prayer. They're serious about walking with God. They're serious about getting answers to those prayers. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, we find Daniel praying again, and we come to chapter 9, and something amazing happens while Daniel is praying. The prayer begins in verse number 3. It lasts for 16 verses. Look at it with me, if you will. First of all, I want you to understand that it was an unselfish prayer. It was a prayer for the healing of the nation of Israel. Daniel confesses in this prayer. He brags upon the God of heaven in this prayer. He humbles himself within this prayer. All of these are crucial ingredients to having a prayer life. Humility. You can't pray. You can't come before the throne of God without humility. It ain't going to work. You can't come before the throne of God without understanding that the only hope I have is you. Without understanding that the reason you bless me, or the reason I get blessed on this earth, is because of you. You can't come before God's throne without understanding that. Humble. Believing in God, believing He wants to do something big in your life, believing God wants to use you in a great way. Daniel came before God and he confessed his sin just like Ezra did. We talked Sunday about Ezra and how Ezra prayed for the sins of his country. We see Daniel doing the same exact thing. He's confessing sins for the people of Israel. While Daniel is praying, he gets interrupted though. Notice what happens here. He's praying. He's begging God to forgive him. I don't know that necessarily he wants, I don't think he had any idea that an angel is going to come to him just like that. What would you do if an angel stopped you right in the middle of a prayer? Have you ever met someone and later you asked yourself, I wonder if that was an angel? All throughout the Bible, you find angels interrupting people. You ever met someone and you walked away and you go, wow, that was weird. Huh? You think angels are working on my behalf right now? You realize you have a church packed and jammed with children. Do you realize those children have an angel watching over them? Do you realize there's an angel watching over you, wanting to help you? Just a few weeks ago, I was up trying to think of how it happened. I woke up early in the morning, maybe 5 o'clock, something like that, and I turned my cell phone on. I was spending a little time with God. It was a Sunday morning. And I guess, maybe it was probably earlier than that, I guess Brother Cuthbertson texted me. Did he send me a text? Yes, he sent me a text. Brother Sean Cuthbertson's pastor's in Pine Bluff. I don't know if you remember that church Burton Gates pastored over in Pine Bluff. Remember, we went there one time and Brother Sean Cuthbertson, his father. Remember the Cuthbertson name? Remember the architect I went to meet over in Pine Bluff? Cuthbertson, that was his grandfather or great-grandfather, something like that. Well, he's our age, and he's pastoring the church now. And just crazy. I mean, crazy stories. People robbing him, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, him out. He's an ex-Marine, little short guy, about this tall, isn't he? About this tall, but he's a Marine. He is 100% Marine, and he loves it. You know, he's packing a pistol, you know, walking out there, and on the floor, on the floor. I mean, people breaking it. Pine Bluff, they call it Crime Bluff. It is on the top 10 list in the nation of crime in the nation. I mean, murder, it's on the top 10 list. I mean, just crazy. Sean Cuthbertson pastors in that church, in that city. And so he got crazy stories, man. He's preached for me. I've preached for him. He's just a good friend. He texts me bright and early in the morning. And he says his wife for 13 years, suffered from an open wound. Open wound. She had a hysterectomy. 13 years before, they put a mesh inside of her to, I guess, hold things together. And that mesh got infected. And for 13 years, that wound would not heal. She literally, every day, they had to repack that wound trying to keep her together. Up and down, health issues, just crazy. Bitterness, Brother Sean, bitterness. He said one time, I was walking into my house, and he said, my wife was laying there. He said, it was 3 o'clock in the morning. He said, I had just finished packing her wound. She woke up in the middle of the night screaming, writhing in pain. He said, I got her some medicine, packed her wound again. He said, and I was sitting there, and he said, I have a pistol, a 9mm sitting on the side of my bed. And he said, the devil came into my mind, and he said, you can just take that 9mm right now, and you can just end everything. You can end all of your suffering. This is 12 years later. Every day, packing that wound. Every day, working towards this. Not a normal life. In and out of hospitals. I've visited him in hospitals before. Said the devil said to him, you can take that gun right there and you end this thing right now. He can go in there and put a bullet in your wife's head. You can put a bullet in your head and you'll be done. You're going to heaven. Might as well do it. That morning, he texted me and he said, Brother Horton, just want to let you know. He said, Christy went to heaven today. I just didn't know what to do. I just texted him back and I said, how are you? And he didn't answer. And I'm like, I knew about that story of wanting to commit suicide. And so I call him on the phone. I say, hey, Brother Sean, I say, how you doing? He said, he just started crying, just bawling. He said, it's over. It's over. She's in heaven. It's over. He said, I miss her. He said, he told me the story. He said, she laid down in bed, said she was not feeling well. He said, that had a great night. She felt well that night, but towards the end of the night, she was starting to feel a little bad, so she said she's going to go to bed. He said, she laid down. He said, I was laughing and joking in the room with my kids, you know. He said, I went into the bedroom. He said, as I've done for years, I've touched her to see if she's breathing, because he's been worried she's going to die. He said, I laid down, went to sleep. About 3 o'clock in the morning, he said, I woke up. And he said, I don't know why I woke up. He just woke up. So I went to the bathroom, and he said, I come back, and he said, I laid down, and he said, I didn't hear no breathe. I just decided, like I always have done for years, I reached over to see if she was still breathing. And he said, she was ice cold. He was distraught. He was frustrated. He was upset. Mad at God. And this is what he said. He said, that night, he said, I didn't want to go to bed. I didn't want to sleep in my own bed. He said, I just didn't want to go in there. He said, I was scared. My wife just died in that bed. And he said, I just couldn't go in there. I slept on the couch that night. He said, the next day, he said, I was reading through the Bible. And he said, it dawned on me as I was reading about Gabriel and Michael and some of these angels who come down on earth. He said, it dawned on me. The Holy Spirit said to me, he said, Sean, do you realize that angels walked in your bedroom last night? Is that not a powerful truth? He said, I was sleeping and angels came and took my wife to heaven. You believe in angels? Daniel's praying. He has a life of prayer. He's prayed many a times. Nothing like this, though. And this night, an angel comes and interrupts his prayer. With what? An answer. You know what he's praying for? You know what he's so serious about praying? 16 verses praying? Let me tell you what he's praying about. To understand the Word of God. That's what he was praying about. Now, that convicts me as a pastor. Because you know what I usually pray for? Oh, you and I are kindred spirits. I'm telling you that right now. I get it. Do you hear what he said? Money. Hey, you know what we pray for? How many times have I prayed for money? Yeah. Just a few. You know what we pray for? Money. What do we pray for? Things. What do we pray for? Possessions. What do we pray for? Things that affect us. Right? That's what we pray for. You know what he's praying for? He's praying for an understanding of the Scriptures. This is a guy who has a prayer life, not just a prayer time. This is a guy that wasn't waiting for God and a need that he had to fulfill. This is a guy who was praying because that's what he did. He prayed. Powerful, isn't it? Angels interrupts him. Gabriel comes down, wakes him up and says, hey, man, I've got an answer for you. Look what the Bible says here in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 23. Powerful verse. What he says, this is Gabriel speaking. He says, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth and I came and I am come to show thee. He said, the moment you start praying, Daniel, 16 verses ago, as you're on your face, as Daniel was accustomed to do, remember what he said? Hey, Daniel, they're going to throw you in the lion's den if you pray. Oh, really? Yep, the decree's already been signed. Really? What are you going to do about that, Daniel? Well, what's the Bible said? It said he went into his house, as at other times, opened his windows to heaven, and he kneeled down and prayed, as at other times. I think he was kneeling here. Gabriel comes in, says, Daniel, the moment you started praying, God sent me. Do you realize there are times when God answers our prayer? Do you realize there are times when God answers our prayer, but there's a fight going on because Satan doesn't want you to get that prayer answered? This is the same guy who was praying a similar prayer, and there was a battle held up, and he wasn't getting his answer because there was a spiritual battle. You realize spiritual battles are going. You say, why won't you come to the pastor? Why won't God answer my prayer? Maybe there's a battle going on to keep you from getting an answer. Huh? Are you with me here? Maybe someone doesn't want your prayer answered. May I say, no prayer that you pray, does Satan want answered. And anything he can do to hinder your prayer life, Satan trembles at the very sight of Christians on their knees in position to pray. He trembles. A.W. Tozer said that. He trembles at the very sight of Christians on their knees in position to pray. It's a scary thing for Satan. So if he can get you into sin to hinder your prayer, he will. If he can get you discouraged because your prayer is not answered, listen now, he will. Anything he can do to get you to stop praying, he will. He despises it when we pray. I would say he despises prayer more than he despises soul winning. You say, why? Because soul winning, he can work on the person who's not saved. But when you pray, there's nothing he can do. Daniel's prayer life. I want to show us tonight three practices that Daniel did that greatly affected his life and his prayer. I want you to notice what the Bible says about Daniel as a man of prayer. Notice, this is chapter 9 is later on in Daniel's life. He has had a life of prayer. And I want you to notice what Gabriel's, this is Gabriel's opinion of Daniel. Have you ever seen an angel's opinion of a man on earth? An angel's opinion of a man on earth. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. This is, if I can find it, here it is. And he says, verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. First of all, I want you to notice, God commanded Gabriel to give the answer to him. Hey, listen now, in person, look what it says here. Verse 23, commandment came forth. He said, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. This is Gabriel's outside. This is an angel who says, let me tell you what they think about you, Daniel, in heaven. He said, Daniel, you're a man greatly beloved. May I say this tonight, friend? Listen to me now. Tonight, you are a person greatly beloved of God. Listen to me now. God loves you. God's no respecter of person. God loves you tonight. God wants to answer your prayer tonight. Listen to me now. He's waiting and ready. He's excited about it. He can't wait to see you on your knees praying. Man, I get my kids praying for me. You say, why? I know God loves to answer children's prayers. So when I want something, I say to my kids, I said, hey, let's pray about this. Come on, gather around here. Let's get on our knees and let's ask God for this. It's selfish, it's for me, amen? You say, why do you do it? Because I know God loves children. And God wants to show himself strong in the behalf of children. It's a powerful story about Daniel's life. I want you to see three things about Daniel's life. Amazing about Daniel's life. First of all, I want you to notice his state of mind. Look at his state of mind. In verse number 3, we see what his state of mind was. Look what it says in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Notice what he says. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I want you to notice that Daniel used the word set. Then he used the word seek. The word set simply means committed and determined. Daniel was committed to getting an answer from God. Daniel was committed and determined to pray to God and get an answer from God. He was serious about his prayer life. He had already proven this years and years before by praying and by getting answers and by being serious and by fasting and by wearing sackcloth and by ashes. Daniel was serious about his prayer life. I think of a man in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 7 who was a man that was serious about things, serious about doing what God wanted him to do, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Bible says, Isaiah 50 and verse number 7, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a man." Determined, serious. Christ said, "I'm going to the cross. There ain't nothing that's going to stop me. I'm determined. I will pay for sin. No one will stop me. Not even the devil. Not even the gates of hell. Nothing." Why? Because I've set my face like a flint. Nothing's going to stop me. Jesus Christ. Daniel said, "I set my face to seek the Lord." He was determined. May I say, if you're going to have the type of prayer life that Daniel had, you're going to have to be determined in your prayer life. It'll have to be on purpose. You'll have to have a time slot when you say, "I'm going to pray at this time." Do you? Do you? May I say, if you're determined, I don't bring this to brag. I just bring it to say, this is how you pray. I just want you to learn how to pray. You recognize this? Miss Natasha, you recognize this? I was looking to see if your names are on here. There it is, Wayne, under W's, Wayne Scott's. This is my mom's prayer list. I don't know if she had a premonition. I don't know if she knew something was going to happen, but a year before she died, she put this list out, and it says, and this is what it says at the top here, it says, "Please pray 10 minutes a day for Brother Horton." Okay? And he has down here preaching, sermon preparation, anointed with a fresh oil, mentally clear mind, which has not been answered yet. Sermons come from the Holy Spirit, that God binds the powers of darkness, liberty to preach. Personal, listen to this, personal. Attitudes, humble spirit, discernment, discretion, understanding, fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, Christian virtues, strengthen his faith, strengthen Bible knowledge, his walk with God, submit to God's will, keep a surrendered life, yielded, seeking power, confessing sins, faithful in reading, church, family, marriage relationship, hedge of protection about his home, protection around children, provides need for his family, training for his children, vehicles will run good, healthy body, healthy cardiovascular system, feet, eat right. That one's not answered either, but this is what my mom, she gave this out to I don't know how many men. You have any idea how many men? She did it behind my back. I don't even know if she's doing it. But she had this belief that someone needed to pray for her son. She has people need to get saved on here. I don't care what you use. This is mine. This is my method. The wainscots are on here. Anybody who feeds me is on here. Amen. So over here in Friends, I have now Ben and Kate. And I have next to it Brisket, Adam, Ryan, Naomi, Ace. Amen. You say, why? You feed me, you get on the list. Amen. That is good stuff right there. And I have a name, a list of people who are my friends who I pray for. I have church family, list of names. Look how many I have crossed out. People who have left the church. Some have died. Just tons of lines crossed out because they've passed away or maybe they've left the church. Still pray for them. Had a family just the other day. Been praying for them years. The Welches. Been praying for years. 3 hours meeting the other day. And they asked me, their life is kind of starting to fall apart. They've been out of church for 9 years. 9 years they've been out of church. I've just been slowly praying for them, asking God to help them. Every once in a while, I'll go after them a little bit and try to get them back in church, and it just to no avail, really, to no avail. I'd get upset. And he sends me passages of scriptures. About once a week, he'll send me a big passage of scripture, and I'm like, what is he doing? And I found out later, he reads his Bible every day. He just ain't going to church. After they left our church, this I told you about this family. They are the family that I stood in their house, and the lady cussed me out and said, we'll never step foot in your church again. And after that meeting there, maybe a couple years later, I sent them a letter. And in the letter, I had totaled up all of their offerings for the 5 or 6 years they had went to our church. It was a very significant amount, and I wrote them a letter, and I said, just so you know, this is what you've invested in my life, and I will forever be grateful and owe you a great debt. Thank you so much. I love you, your pastor. If I can ever do anything for you, call me. They called me this past week. 3.5 hours later, I had literally, they're not in church. What do I have to lose? They asked me to rip their face off, so I did. And I mean, I just let them have it. I told them straight up, I said, get out of bed and go to church. You don't go to church because you don't want to go to church. That's your problem. I just told them the truth. They kept saying, no, we want the truth. We want the truth. They asked me if this was God's punishment on them. I said, I have no idea. I said, what if I told you it was to manipulate you and get you back in church? To tithe again. What if I told you it was just to get you back in church? And what if it didn't turn around? What would you think then about me? I'm not a genie. I have no crystal ball. I cannot tell you why God is doing this, but I will tell you this. You'll not get out of it without the help of God. I will tell you that. You need God on your side. Sunday school, this past Sunday, they were at church. Sunday morning service, they were at church. Sunday night service, they were at church. I text, Keaton asked me, he goes, hey, did they come to church? And I said, I don't know. So I text one of my deacons and I said, hey, did family come to church today? And he texted me, yeah, they were all day. So I text the fam and I said, hey, just want to let you know I'm proud of you. I love you. I'm praying for you. And I said, sorry if I was too hard on you the other night. And they texted me back and said, we love you, and we know you love us. And sometimes someone's got to tell us the truth, and that's what you did, and we thank you for it. Why are they back in church? Let me tell you why they're back in church. Because there is a people in Malvern, Arkansas, who have been praying for them for 9 years. I wonder who's not in church right now, who needs to be in church. And we're afraid to mention their names, aren't we? Because we don't want to embarrass them. They're not coming, who cares? We're all worried we're going to embarrass them. Hey, just to let you know, we're praying for you at our church. That's what we're supposed to do. Is that what we're supposed to do? Talk to me, is that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to call out their name to the God of heaven and be bold in doing it. But you know what we do? We don't want to offend them. We don't want to hurt their feelings. You've already hurt their feelings. That's why they're gone. Right? Or someone has. Who knows who it is? Why do you pat his? Because I know I'm the main culprit at our church. At least that's who they blame. I had someone blaming me out the other day. All right? Well, Brother Horton, at a wedding. What was the word? At the wedding, I said something to, what was the word? Capable. I said, can we have someone with a knife capable of, I don't even remember saying that. I don't know. And so I guess, supposedly, I took the knife from that person and let someone else cut the cake. Bad boy, aren't I? I am a mean pastor. Mean pastor. You mean pastor. Come on, really? Come on. So, we're praying for her. Did you hear me? We're praying for her. Out loud. Let's pray. Call her name. You don't put these on the internet, do you? Good. Sing, call her name. Good. I'm glad you don't. We call the names out. We pray. Hey, let's pray for. I said my brother Paul the other day. I said, okay, get someone in your name. Get someone in your mind right now. Name in your mind. We're gonna pray. Everybody's gonna be on their face. Here we go. Everybody in our church is gonna be on their face, praying for a person right now. Get a name in your mind. Here we go. Who, you got your name? Who? Raise your hand. You got a name? 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 Okay. And my son was sitting on the front row, and his hand wasn't raised. And I said, you got a name? And he goes, I can't think of one. I said, come on, there's an easy one. Come on, lives in this town. And he's like, nah. I said, Uncle Paul, pray for Uncle Paul. I said, hey, Paul Horton needs prayer. That's my brother. Paul Horton needs prayer. Let's pray. Hey, some of you need to pray for Paul. I'm going to pray for Paul. Anthony, why don't you pray for Paul? Let's pray for Paul. Why are we so, yeah, you need it. Arm. And so, you're breaking my hand, man, every service. He breaks my hand every after service. Why are we so afraid to pray and to call out people's names? Daniel was serious about prayer. Man, we need to pray. We need to walk with God. Listen to what this man said. He said, my prayers seem to be more of an attitude than anything else. Listen, Cambridge, you're going to like this. My prayers seem to be more of an attitude than anything else. I indulge in no lip service, but I ask the great God silently, daily, and often many times a day to permit me to speak to Him. I ask Him to give me wisdom, understanding, bodily strength to do His will. Hence, I am asking and receiving all the time. You know what his name was? You know what his name is? Famous black man. He's in my top five list. You remember my top five list? You don't remember? George Washington Carver. Remember? George Washington Carver. Top five black. George Washington Carver? Michael Jordan? Cornell Harris? You don't remember? Okay, anyway. Right. I got a top five list. Michael Jordan. George Washington Carver. George Washington Carver said when him and Booker T. Washington were, Booker T. had called him to his office, scared to death. He said, some of you, you know, here in the area, they rotate crops every year, right? Right? They rotate crops. Who came up with that concept? Anybody know? George Washington Carver. Booker T. Washington called him his office and said, what have you done? Carver said, what are you talking about? He said, you've told all these farmers to plant peanuts everywhere. And he said, they're going to string us up. They got too many peanuts. Everybody's got peanuts and there's nothing to do with peanuts. He said, they're going to kill us. What are we going to do? Carver looked at me and said, just tell them. He's at a press conference here in just a few minutes. Just tell them. The guy with the most peanuts will be the richest man. Booker T. Washer said, and what proof do you have of that? He goes, just tell him. George Washington Carver went into his laboratory where no books go except for his Bible dictionary. And one other book, I can't remember what the other book was. He didn't believe in scientific the science of the world. He believed in God. And he said, I went into my lab, and he said, I walked out of the back door into the woods, and I asked the great God of heaven to give me an understanding of the universe. And God said, Carver, your brain's not big enough to understand the universe. I can't do that for you. He said, then how about give me an understanding of just our planet, the world, Earth? God said, Carver, your brain's not big enough to handle the Earth. And Carver said, okay, how about the peanut? And God said, ah, I can help you with the peanut. I don't remember now. I've done a study on it. I can't remember how many. I think 300 different uses of the peanut Carver figured out. The peanut, very interesting. The whole reason he convinced him to plant peanuts is that their cotton crops were not producing. And the peanut would take, I can't remember what it is, calcium or something, or potassium or something like that, from the air and deposit it in the soil, which is what the cotton needed. It was a weird thing. It would take something from the air, nitrogen. That's what it was, nitrogen. Take nitrogen from the air and deposit it in the soil. That's exactly what cotton needed to produce. Genius. Why? God. Amazing. Think about this. I'm almost done. State of communication. This is a man who understood what he was doing. John R. Rice said, prayer is asking. You know why we don't get our prayers answered? We don't ask. Prayer is asking. Prayer should be specific. God bless me. What does that mean? How? How do you want him to bless you? The prayer of Jabez. Look, enlarge my coast. That was a specific prayer. Enlarge my coast. Jabez understood how to pray. Daniel was specific in his prayer request. We're so general. You know why we're general? Because we're afraid he won't answer our request. Huh? Because we don't feel worthy enough for God. God loves you. Listen to me. God loves you. And he wants to answer your prayer just like he answers Pastor Wayne's God's prayer. Fanny Crosby, amazing story. She, blind through infancy, greeted friends and strangers with a cheerful, God bless you, your dear soul. I read this in a little thing, and I thought this is perfect for this lesson. According to her own statement, she never attempted to write a hymn without first kneeling and praying. And think about this. She wrote over 8,000 songs. So how many prayers did she say? Just in the area of songwriting, she at least on her knees 8,000 times. Miss Crosby was often under pressure to meet deadlines. It was under the circumstances here, 1869, she had tried to write words and she couldn't, and she remembers she had forgotten to pray. She quickly got on her knees and began to pray and ask God to help her, and she stood up and she dictated to her assistant as quickly as she could get it out, Jesus, keep me near the cross, after she got out and prayed. 1874, Fanny Crosby needed some money. She had to have some money. Didn't have time to go to her publishers and get a loan or maybe forward her some money. And so she was just praying. She said, Lord, I've got to have $5. Back then, $5 was a lot of money. I've got to have $5. Stranger came to her door, knocked on a one to meet her. As he was leaving, he shook her hand. And what was in her hand, do you think? $5 bill. Why? She prayed specifically. What do you need? Blessings or money? Right? Connection. Lastly, the state of his body. Think about this. He was a kneeling man. He was a praying man on his face, fasting, sackcloth, ashes, humility. We see a man who begged God, and God answered his prayer. Dr. Wilbur Chapman wrote to a friend. He said, I've learned some great lessons concerning prayer. At one of our missions in England, the audience was exceedingly small. He said, but I received a note saying that an American missionary was going to be praying for God's blessings on our work. His name was Hyde, and almost instantly the tide turned, and the hall became packed. And at my first invitation, 50 men accepted Christ as their Savior. As we were leaving, I said, "Mr. Hyde, I want you to pray for me." Mr. Hyde took me to his room and turned the key in the door and dropped on his knees and waited 5 minutes. Think about this. He waited 5 minutes without saying a single word, single syllable. Nothing came from his lips. He said, "I could hear my own heart be thumping so fast and so hard." He said, "I felt hot tears running down my face." He said, "Because I felt like I was in the presence of God." He said, with an upturned face and down which tears were streaming, praying Hyde said two words, "Oh God!" Then for 5 minutes at least, he was still again and didn't say anything. He said, when praying Hyde finally believed God was listening to him, he said, begin to beg God to do something in the life of Dr. Wilbur Chapman. His name was John Hyde. They called him Praying Hyde. Someone asked him, they said, "How can you enlist a body of intercessors in America, people who were praying?" And Hyde said this. He said, "I've tried to enlist intercessors without success, and I found that the only way to get other people to pray is to do it myself. It is believed that over 100,000 people were saved in Punjab, there in India, district alone, just because of Hyde's intercession for them." He prayed. He prayed. Charles Spurgeon had 100 men praying for him underneath his pulpit every Sunday, praying, begging God to bring the power of God down. Malvern, Arkansas, every time I went to pray or went to preach, my mom was begging God. She used to pray for me when I came here. She died after you guys came here. Every time I'd go somewhere, she'd pray. But why ask her? I knew God answered her prayers. I got people right now in Mount Rock who are praying for me, begging God. I wonder if someone here has said, "You know, hey, Pastor, I'm going to be praying for you. Every time you preach, I'm going to be praying for you." Especially someone has got to say, "I'll start that." Because if we don't, we will lose out on the miraculous power of God. I'm telling you, I don't preach all over the country, but I've preached in multiple churches. Listen to me, dead churches. This church is not dead. It's alive, and something is brewing. What will send it over the pot? Because that's what you want to happen. Only one thing, and that's prayer. Only one thing, that's prayer. My question is simple. Are you praying? Do you have a prayer time? Do you have a prayer journal? Do you have a list of people that you're praying for in this church? Our souls, do you know people who are not saved? How many here know someone that's not saved? Would you raise your hand? Are you praying for that person? Are you asking God to break that person?